then and up till this day. I need to hydrate. You can tell I get nervous when I preach because my hands are cold and yet I have pancake-sized sweat stains. So I just need to replenish my fluids before I get going. So just wanted to welcome you all here again this morning. If you would open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're going to be setting up shop. And today we're going to be continuing our short sermon series on our church's vision or purpose statement. Myron kind of set it up for us last week. If you weren't here, he talked about our purpose statement as a church. It could be found often on our bulletins and our website. And he preached on it a number of years back, but he and I both wanted to just kind of come back to it, work through it in the next few weeks, and really see how well we're doing in fulfilling our purpose as a church here in McGregor, Manitoba. So we've broken it up into three parts, and as we move through them, the hope is that you'll see these things at work in our church and this cyclical thing happening where one leads into the next, which begets the next, which brings us back full circle into being the church that reproduces and recreates and just advances and grows in this community. And so that's our hope. That's our desire for this. And that's what we really want to see. Pastor Myron started us off last week with a phenomenal message on what it means to be a Spirit-led community. And this week, as you just saw, I'm sure you can guess, I've been given the opportunity to share with you about that Spirit-led community and how it draws people to Christ, evangelism. So my job today is not to blow you up, as he so quaintly put it. It is not my job to guilt trip you into doing something you're not comfortable with. The Bible is going to do that. The Word of God is going to speak to us. The hope is that it will convict us and guide us into living Christ-like lives like we are called to. So if you would pray with me this morning, we'll dive into that Word and see what it has for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again just to be here. We thank you for your Word, and we thank you for your promises that we see in it. Father, today I just ask that you would remove any of this message that is not designed by you, that is not for your glory or your purposes. We ask that we would see your name amplified above all else, Lord, and that you would hold my tongue or just close people's ears if anything is coming that is not beneficial for the church and for its building up and purpose. I ask, Lord, that you would be present here, that your Spirit would be moving and working. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, just to jump right into it, I'm hoping that you're open to Ephesians chapter 4, following through it with me so you know that I'm not just making this up. This is God's Word and God's plan. Last week, Myron took us through the early verses of chapter 4, teaching, again, just a great lesson on what it means to be led by the Spirit and how that should change our very thoughts and outlook on life, how this vertical relationship with the Lord and the gifting of His Spirit coming down to us should change our horizontal relationships as well, moving us as a church to be unified, to be challenged, and to work together as one body with one goal. So the hope is that we see the Holy Spirit in that light as this transformative thing that allows us and really moves us, pushes us towards, and I say this in the most loving way possible, it moves us to get over ourselves. And that's what a lot of commentators and pastors that I looked at, as they looked at chapter 4, that's the focus here, for us to get past ourselves and look into God's glory, His name, His story in this book. For me to borrow or adopt a phrase that is being used by a man much wiser than I, this book is not about you. This book is about the triune God, Jesus, cover to cover, His glory and His purpose. Don't read yourself into it and understand that it was written for us, but not about us specifically. Okay? So that's what we want to see today. And as we look to see His name glorified in this book, Myron, like I said, set us up in a great place. He kind of changed the direction I wanted to go or where I wanted to be in this sermon, because we see this amazing thing happening in Ephesus where this church is really living out exactly that. They're glorifying the name of God in an incredible way. They are people who are just zealous for things that are true and holy and good. They have an absolute holy disdain for that which is evil. And we see amazing things happening through this church, which is honestly one of the churches that is written about more than any other church in the New Testament. We see that as we backtrack to Acts 19 and the origin of this church, we see Paul come with the gospel, and that gospel explodes and spreads into people everywhere. And the entire social economic kind of system in the city of Ephesus is flipped on its head when we see things happening such as the church expanding into dark places. We see people who practice witchcraft and divination taking their scrolls, their idols, and their items of practice for their dark arts and burning them. We see people from the Temple of Artemis, who was the god or the goddess that was worshipped most prominently in Ephesus, their idols being destroyed and cast out. We see the grimy, kind of dirty people of the world, and I say that, again, not trying to be harsh, but we see people in the darkest of places coming to knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see people practicing witchcraft. We see in the practice in those days in the Temple of Artemis, temple prostitutes was a huge thing, and we see those people being changed and spoken to and transformed by the word to the point where these people's holy disdain for evil things caused a riot. Those who made these scrolls and these items, these artifacts, these idols, were losing incredible amounts of money, and a riot started. And I just want to stop and think, what an amazing thing if our church today in North America could be that way. If we could drive to the city and see liquor stores and clubs closed down, strip clubs not being able to even function because the people of God are spreading into these places and reaching out to people so that these dark, evil things have no space to function in our society. And so we see the Church of Ephesus being that, doing that. We see them written about further into the Bible. As we look at 1 and 2 Timothy, we recognize that Timothy, after his time traveling with Paul, he sets up shop as the leader of the church in Ephesus. 1, 2, and 3 John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, writing those letters from Ephesus as he served in that church. And so we see a church with an amazing track record, an amazing zeal for God, and you know, a meet the pastors page if they were to have a website that any church would love to have, because that's quite the resume if you look at those men, Paul, Timothy, John. And with that in mind, I want us to really see it still necessary and good to focus in on the will of God, the way is being done in this letter, recognizing where this church is at, how it is functioning. There's still a need to encourage one another and to strive for unity in purpose, as was talked about last week. And so that's why we're here. So in light of that, if you would take a look with me at chapter 4, verses 7 to 13, we're going to read those really quick and then dive into them. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower regions, earth? He who descended is also the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So there we just see God's name being amplified, glorified. This is the God whom we serve. And it was he, this very God, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, all this to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. And it continues to say built up into what we're talking about next week, to the fullness of maturity, discipling one another, pushing each other forward to those greater things of holiness. But that is what we see today, the gifts of God being given to some that it might be shared with others to prepare all of us for works of service that he prepared. And so when we look at these words, I think it's really important to understand the function and purpose within the context of the letter. And so as we look backwards to verse 1 a little bit, just for a brief second, we see it say, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you, and Myron touched on this last week, not feeling trapped or confined by these things, but completely just sold out and attached to them in everything that we do. Other translations say, therefore, as a prisoner, or for this reason. And so to understand the reason, or the therefore, we need to look at what comes before. And so in the book of Ephesians, we see this really cool thing happen where the first three chapters really handle things of doctrine, matters of truth, the gospel, the triune God, these things that the church needs to function well. And then chapter 4 begins as a kind of hinge for the book where everything changes direction and we go from this is what it says, This is what it is, what it means. Now do it. Strive for Christian, Christ-like living. And that's what we see in the last three chapters of this book. And so, as I said, Myron, being a very wise man, set us up in a great place. What an awesome place to find our purpose statement in how to live Christ-like living in this community, in this world today. And so, we see Spirit-led living, unity in the body for the same purpose and goal, and now that unity in spirit and gifting of spirit is leading to further action, and that's where our focus is today, that action manifesting itself in outreach, work provided for God's people. And more than that, recognizing our place and purpose inside of that big picture, the grand scheme of things, right? It says that some were given to be apostles, some to teaching and preaching, some to be prophets, and some to be evangelists, our focus for today, right? So to understand that, what is an evangelist? The most simple way to describe evangelism, or the more simple definition, is bearer of good news. Those of us that would take the gospel into this world and share it with those who need it. And so we see here this gift as a specific gift that is given only to some, but this does not excuse all of us from practicing such a thing. And there's proof of that as we look to the text today. And Warren Wiersbe, on this topic and passage, says it well when he says, "All should do the work of an evangelist, but this does not mean all are evangelists. In the early church, every believer was a witness, as we see in Acts 2 and 11. And so should we be witnesses today. Just because one does not possess the gift does not excuse him from being burdened for lost souls or witnessing to them." So today, the same as we see here in the New Testament, we find people who are gifted in evangelism. And I'm going to be completely honest with you. This is not a natural, strong gifting of mine. I am not the kind of person who my natural bend is to walk up to somebody on the street and just say, "Hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus. When's that happening? You got time now, or should I get your number and talk to you later?" That's not the first place my mind goes. But I'm sure a lot of us here probably know people like that. They're out there in the world. I've seen them in action. A guy more locally here that a lot of you would probably know, Paul Emmer. I don't know him super well, but what I have seen in him in my time meeting him, he's very much that way. He's the guy who, before you can even introduce yourself and get his name, he's, "Want to talk about Jesus?" And he's just very energetic and bubbly and excited about that, and he's hard to contain once he gets rolling. We had a prof who was like that when I was at Miller as well. He was very much like this. If he was on a flight somewhere, he would pray and pray and pray and desire to be seated next to a man who was a Muslim or a militant atheist, because in his mind, he was just like, "Yes, they're stuck next to me for however many hours. I get to share Jesus with them. Let's do this." He was an incredible encouragement to us as students. I have another great story of him. In the spring, near the end of the school year, it's warm outside. A bunch of students were throwing around a football, and Mr. Johnson, was his name, comes walking out to the lawn and just really wanted to get in on that game. And Mr. Johnson, if you've met him, does not look like the most athletic man. I love him to death, but he's a shorter, stockier kind of guy who doesn't look like he can move overly quick. But he really decided to when he went to try to receive a very long throw, which ended with him. I can't remember if he broke or dislocated his finger really badly, but he messed himself up pretty good trying to get into this game. And so all of us as students felt guilty. We felt bad. And like, "Oh my goodness, we broke Mr. Johnson. There's still some time, school year left. He needs to teach." And Mr. Johnson was overjoyed because he had the opportunity to go to the hospital and witness to people there. That was his perspective on it. He was like, "Yes, I get to go sit in the waiting room, and these people are going to be stuck with me, and I can share with them. There's going to be nurses coming into my room, and I can give them the gospel. I don't even have to go find them. They're going to come to me." That's awesome. I'm not wired that way. I wish I was, but it's just incredible. So I get it that not all of us are like this, and so how do the rest of us get there? There's a lot of theories out there. There's a lot of people who will speak and provide, I don't want to use the word gimmicky, but different things to really push us to outreach. And that's not a bad thing. That's those people who are gifted in evangelism, trying to get us in the game, providing us tracts and different programs or ways to reach out. But I think according to what we see in the scripture here, there's a very simple way for us to become effective evangelists. And there's three things that we're going to see that need to happen in our lives to get us there. And those things are in the Word right before us today. So I'm just going to jump right into that. Thing number one that we need to really embrace to be a church that draws people to Christ is we need to learn what it means to receive. As we talked about last week, reception of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a little redundant. I'm not going to spend tons of time on this week because we were already there. But I do want to talk about it. We need to receive the Holy Spirit as we see in the first six verses of chapter 4. Give it the reins of your life and live a life worthy of the calling we have received, as it says in verse 1. To live that life is to once again to get over ourselves, remove ourselves as the key point in this picture, in this story, and to make every effort for unity. And to know that our desire to see us as the main character makes us so much harder. And so we need a helper, which was given. Christ, when he returned to his disciples after he was resurrected, said, "Don't worry, I'm leaving, but there's a helper who is coming who is for your benefit." One Spirit, Myron talked about this last week, one Spirit for one body, us as believers, called to one hope and to one purpose. It says in verse 7, again, to each of us, this grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. If you want more of that, just make a note. I'm not going to jump there now. You could go to 1 Corinthians 12 if you want a good picture of this. Gifts given from the Spirit as the Lord determined for the benefit of his church to serve. Gifts given from the Spirit. And we see that here again in Ephesians in verse 11. It was he, this God we just talked about, this God who apportions this, who gave to prepare God's people. And so we have this thing that we need to just get past. It's not us, our tools, our skills, anything in our strength. It is the Holy Spirit who prepares us that we might serve, the entirety of the body might serve. And then there's one other aspect of receiving, of this reception as well, and that's from the body. Recognizing the benefit of this thing we do on Sunday mornings. This gathering that's not meant to be just come in, sit down for an hour, and then go home. There's a purpose behind this. We gather together with those who have been equipped with these gifts that they might be shared with us, that we might take them as we go. And so for us to come, receive truth, receive direction, receive hope and encouragement for the betterment and function of this body. And so now I'm going to jump to the other two things, the other points which I really want to focus on for this week. The second thing that we see in the scriptures here when we look at Paul and his ideals about outreach, get passionate. If one word could describe those people we talked about, Paul Emmer, Ed Johnson, anyone else you may know, if one word could describe those people who have the gift of evangelism, what would it be? Some might say crazy, but I would say passionate. Why are they that way? And I don't think it's too far off to imagine that Paul would be viewed that way in the context of where he is now in the New Testament. Stoned almost to death. Let me brush that off and go back in because I'm not done. Shipwrecked, bitten by snakes, imprisoned, beaten. I'm going to keep trucking with this message to these people. And I think we see that in his life, spoken so well in such a profound way in 1 Corinthians. If you would quickly jump with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Oh, wrong place. Oh, 1 second, sorry. 2 Corinthians 4. It's my bad typo in my notes. 2 Corinthians 4.
I'll give you a second because I gave you the runaround on that one.
And if you would join me in reading there, verses 11 to 15 again, that we might see God's word at work. Paul, why is he this way, facing all this trial? Starting at verse 11, "For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God." And so we see a man in Paul who recognizes the purpose of the church, the glory of God. We see a man who recognizes his mortality in the flesh, but also the promise for spiritual renewal and a new life that is untouchable because of the work of a carpenter at Calvary. He embodies and holds to the ideology of the psalmist who wrote, "I believe, therefore I speak." And he will raise us and present us with you in his presence for his glory. That's as clear a gospel presentation as we can see in the Bible. And so, do we believe this? Do we hold fast to this? And if so, do we speak? "I believe, therefore I speak." And I get it. It's scary to put yourself in that place. The video, joking around as it was, talked about that. It's terrifying to put yourself there. What if they reject it? What if I say something wrong? And it's not my place to say that or tell them how to live their lives. And it makes sense to be fearful of not getting it right. We don't want to teach a false gospel, right? But how could we if we're passionate enough that we're invested in this in the same way we are other things in our life? If I could challenge us all this morning that by saying I believe we're all very capable of doing this, every one of us, no matter the age. For example, I just want to say, how many Winnipeg Jets fans are there in here today? You can put up your hand if you want. You don't have to. I know that you're in there. I can see the smiles already creeping up. A lot of hands pointing up. This is great. So, I'm sure those of you who are Jets fans would have solid reasoning as to why we should cheer for the Jets, why they're Manitoba's team, one of the top teams in the league, and what the general managers are doing and the longevity of our success, and why I'm an absolute fool for putting my hope in the Maple Leafs every year. I had that conversation with somebody on Friday because I wore my Toronto Maple Leafs Wendell Clark jersey to play road hockey with the youth, and that conversation came up that, you know, I was not smart for thinking that and not wearing a Jets jersey. You know who you are. We're willing to have those conversations, and we have facts behind it to enforce it. You don't watch hockey? How about football? There's a lot of us here who could probably tell me the strengths and weaknesses of the Winnipeg Blue Bombers, or is Marv here today? BC Lions? Anybody? No? We don't need to talk about that. Who's the best running back in the league? Right? A lot of people would argue that guy who plays for Winnipeg, how good is our quarterback? We're willing to have these discussions, not football, baseball, whatever it is. I grew up in a small town, so I've heard this one many times before. Ford, Chevy, GM, or Dodge? Whose team are you on? And everybody who picks a side has a reason why that side is better. And people as young as 12 will argue tooth and nail which is better. We can go even further with the small town. Massey, John Deere, which is what I like. Case, Cat, not New Holland, because we're all smart enough to not use New Holland. Right? I'm just kidding. I don't want to get in trouble with him. The point I'm trying to make here is that we're very willing to dialogue with things that we're passionate about. More often than not, this is what we're talking about the second we leave the sanctuary on a Sunday morning. But my goodness, what a church we could be if we invested ourselves in the fullness of this book, beginning to end. And I say that specifically because there can be passionate people who teach falsely based off of cherry-picking passages and verses from this book. We need to see it in the context of the entirety of this thing, beginning to end, because if we just cherry-pick, we're going to have pastors and churches that don't know any more than they already have. I'm going to take this topic that I love, and I'm going to find a verse to fit around it instead of teaching the entirety of the book. I love exegetical preaching for that reason. Topical preaching is good. It serves its purpose as long as it's done exegetically for the benefit of the church. And I'm going to jump to my last thing now so I don't go too long on us here. The last thing that we need to recognize beyond giving ourselves to the Holy Spirit and its leading, being passionate about this and investing ourselves in it, that we know it, that we love it, and we want to share it, the last thing we need to recognize is a word of warning that the Scriptures give us. I don't want to feel like I'm ending on a bit of a downer, or that's the only way I know how to preach, but it's here, and I think we need to recognize it. I'm going to ask you to jump with me one last time to Revelation chapter 2. And in verses 1 to 7, we see it say this of the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. If you go back one chapter, you know that's Jesus. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles and are not. You have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Awesome. That's the exact church we were just talking about, right? Verse 4, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in paradise of God. And so we see this church. We just talked about how great they are, how good they were doing, the outreach that was happening with them, the amazing church leadership they had in place, and now we have a bombshell being dropped on them. You've forgotten your first love. And if they don't repent and fix this, he will come and remove their lampstand, Christ's presence, from them. It makes it very clear here as we read of Ephesus again that you can do everything right on the exterior. You can have matters of doctrine correct. We can come here day after day and say, yeah, I believe that makes sense, that looks right, and not have the presence of God. Still be missing the point. Wearsby again says it so well, Warren Wearsby, when he states, labor is no substitute for love, neither is purity a substitute for passion. We need both to please and glorify God. We can get lost in this, and we can't get lost. We can't let ourselves get lost in just looking the part on Sunday morning, sitting in the pew, singing the right songs, shaking the right hands when we leave. Especially not when this is what our purpose statement says we're striving to be. We can't come here in our seeming perfection and look down on those who we think don't fit the mold of what this church is supposed to be. Maybe don't live right. We should be thankful that those people are here to receive the word of God, to understand the grace given at the cross of Jesus Christ. We need to get back to that first love. What is our first love? The love of the church is to be Jesus Christ, to be God our Father. And what has he called us to? The Great Commission, go and make disciples, therefore, of all nations. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. We don't want to be a church that becomes that whitewashed tomb of looking beautiful and lively from the exterior, but inside we're broken and missing the point of what the Bible says. We need to get in the game. I'm just going to on that note, finish with an illustration I heard this week from a man named J.D. Greer. He pastors down south in the States. I'm not sure what state he's from. He's got that very Texas drawl kind of sound coming out of him, so that was fun to listen to. But he had a great example, being from Texas or wherever, about football. Again. So if we were to view this in the way some would view football, we see God the Father giving commands to his children, like a coach calling a play from the sidelines, and those who have been given the specific gifts, like the quarterback calling in the team to the huddle to prepare the play. And if the quarterback comes, we all huddle up, he gives the call, and everybody else just steps back when they break and say, "That is a great call. Man, that's a good call. I haven't heard a call that good." And then they just go sit on the bench. What is the purpose of that? And a few moments later, they come back out, and he gives another call, and they, "Oh man, that was an even better call than the last one. I hope that one's posted online, or I'm going to share it with my friends, or tweet about it this week." And then they go sit down on the bench again. And what are they doing? Eventually, fans and the coach and everybody else is going to be beside themselves. Run the play. And so that's what Paul is giving to the Ephesian church in chapter 4 and onward. Yes, I love you. You guys are doing amazing. This is such a great church. Go run the play. And don't stop running the play. Don't lose our focus on that. We need to be a church that is spirit-led in our lives and in this community. We need to be a church that is devoted to the word, to truth. And we need to be devoted to unity in the body. Because as we talked about that vertical relationship, changing the horizontals, if we go outwards from this place and the horizontal relationships are a mess, people see through that. That's where spirit-led community leads into outreach, and it affects our outreach in and of itself. We need to live it out with each other in order that what we are taking out and sharing with the world can be proved true. And so I want to challenge us as a church this week, as West End Community Church, a church that I love, a church that I've seen so many of these things happening in, people who have zeal for the Word of God, people who desire to learn more, people who love each other. Let's not lose focus. And let's run the play as we go out this week, knowing and taking our hope in the fact that he who called the play has given us the tools and the ability and the gifting to execute it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again just for this morning, for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the incredible amount of conviction that I felt this week as I read it, as I looked at it, and as you spoke to me. Father, I pray that this conviction would be just contagious in our church, that we would see your word in its fullness and understand the calling that we have been given, not based off of obligation or guilt tripping, but Lord, just understanding we have been purchased, your great love shown at the cross, your son maimed and beaten, that we might be saved, that we might come here in this place all these hundreds of years later, thousands of years later. We've been purchased, Lord. Give us a heart of thanksgiving, a willingness to submit to your leading and guidance, a passion for your word and your truth. And Lord, let us hold fast to it. I just ask that as we go out into this week, that we would take it with us. That we believe, therefore we would speak, our voices would be heard in this community, and that we would see change. Father, give us that passion, that fire. Give us the opportunities. Create the space for this to happen, and give us the courage in those places. I thank you, Lord, for your word, and I thank you, Lord, so much for this congregation. I've been so blessed by them and thankful to be called to this place to share your ministry with them and to serve them. Lord, I just ask that we would all be blessed this day and this week as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.